Good morning, everyone. It's really an honor to be here. Began at the Open Door about 6 months ago, and I got to know some of you who would come and who would prepare meals for the family that we serve there. And of course, I got to know Pastor Edward through his visitations to the Open Door, and we became fast friends. And so it's really an honor to be here. You all support the Open Door and have been a blessing to us, and I hope in some way, by the grace of God, that I can be some small blessing to you this morning. So let's begin with Scripture. So we're reaching back into the Old Testament, the First Testament, the wisdom literature that God's people learned from and used in order to enhance their lives as well as their social relationships with those around them. But I'm beginning in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which kind of sets the stage for the way to approach these nuggets of wisdom. And it reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We'll talk about a couple of individual proverbs, starting with chapter 27, verse 17, which reads, "Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another." Chapter 17, verse 22 reads, "A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones." And finally, chapter 28, verse 13, "No one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Friends, will you pray with me for a moment? Gracious and loving God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for this wonderful congregation, and I thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship together. May the Holy Spirit dwell within and among us, binding us together. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. I pray that you will open me up to speak truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will whisper truth to our hearts when words fall short. Amen. So when Ed invited me to speak today, we were sitting outside of Panacea in Waynesville. And we were talking, he was talking about taking a vacation. I was telling him how much I miss preaching. And so it was kind of a natural turn of events that I would end up here today. And he asked me what I would be preaching on, and I said, you know, I did this once, and I really enjoy sharing Proverbs on the eve of a new year to share little nuggets of wisdom as we enter into a new year, which for many marks new beginnings and new opportunities. And he said, now, that's awesome, that's great, but remember that we are a gospel-centric church. And so I started thinking about this message. I started thinking about Proverbs, and as I dove back into these words and these proverbs, I began to see how this wisdom was lived out by Jesus. And so that simple invitation to think about the gospel while hearing these proverbs is one that I was invited to through Edward, and one that I invite you to. And of course, we'll reflect upon how Jesus utilized this wisdom in his own ministry and how he breathed life into the scripture. Now, as I read from chapter 1, which kind of sets up Proverbs, it reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And I'm going to confess something to you. I grew up Pentecostal, and fear was something that wasn't, it was another four-letter word. At least it became another four-letter word in my heart, because it was kind of the basis for the message that we heard. My great-grandfather and great-uncle were Pentecostal preachers, and they were the fire and brimstone type. And as a little kid, I remember being terrified in church. I remember being terrified of hell, and I remember not really loving that fear-based message. And so as I began to read Proverbs and dig into what this actually means, I began to learn that we've misinterpreted fear in a very profound way in a lot of our churches and in a lot of our theology. You see, fear is the English equivalent to what Hebrew held as seven different words. There were seven different iterations of fear for the Hebrews. And most of them used in Scripture don't mean trembling and being afraid for your life and being afraid of pain or suffering. But the fear that the Israelites embraced and talked about was more of a worshipful awe for the divine, as well as the type of fear we experience when we try something new. You know, that excitement that sharpens our wits, that maybe pushes us to try something new, like jumping off a cliff into a watering hole or even trying a new dish at a restaurant. maybe becoming vulnerable to a new relationship. There's a certain amount of fear that we feel, but it's the kind of fear that pushes us, that hones our senses, and ultimately helps us grow. And so as we think about approaching the wisdom in Proverbs, I want to think about that sense of worshipful awe that this wisdom brings, not the type of fear and trembling which scared a young kid away from church for many years. Now, we are on the eve of a new year, and what does that mean for many people? Resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions, it's something that we do over and over again each and every year. And research has shown that year after year, the same three resolutions reach the top in people's minds. First one's getting in shape. That's always a resolution for everyone. This year is going to be the year that I get in shape. The second is improving at work, a noble thing to attain. And the third is bettering one's financial lives. Now, the sad thing about these resolutions being the most popular year after year after year probably means that most people aren't satisfied with the way in which they pursued those resolutions. And the number one reason why resolutions fail is because they are always unattainable. We always set these unattainable resolutions for ourselves at the beginning of the year. By the end of this year, I'm gonna run a marathon, even though I haven't run in 6 months. Or by the end of the year, I'm gonna pay off all of my student debt. This one hits home for me. I know that's not gonna happen. By the end of the year, I'm gonna be CEO of this company that I work for. And a lot of times, we set ourselves up for failure by setting unattainable resolutions. And so today, I wanna share some really practical advice from Proverbs that can help enlighten our lives in 2019, and we can take them in any dose that we're ready for. We can take them in a little droplet, or we can take them by the bucketful of wisdom. And no matter what, no matter how much wisdom you apply to your lives or how much you embrace this wisdom, it will be a blessing, from the smallest dose that you're able to the largest portion that you can handle. Now, Proverbs is wisdom literature, we know, alongside Ecclesiastes and Job and that type of literature, and it's attributed to King Solomon, although scholars agree that it probably comes from many sources. Many wisdom writers likely contributed to the book of Proverbs. And what I find really beautiful about the book of Proverbs is that it tends to speak to one's personal life. I noticed your mission statement of know, grow, and go. And as we were singing and worshiping, I started thinking about how this applies to that. This certainly falls into the know category, but it's that knowledge that helps us grow and eventually go and be a blessing to others. But when I think about the Israelites, you know, I always had this notion that they were so concerned about their relationships with one another. I think about the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy. And so it's so refreshing to see that our ancient ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, were just as concerned about their personal lives and their personal growth as they were about their relationship with others and their social lives, as it were. The Proverbs do touch on practical advice, but the central concern is mainly the shaping of one's character. And so these nuggets of wisdom were likely used even in educational houses and were certainly a hallmark in the home as children were raised and folks shared wisdom with one another. And so let's start with this first proverb that I spoke about, the iron sharpens iron. That comes from chapter 27, verse 17, and it reads, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another. Now, iron is a unique metal in that it can only be sharpened by its own kind. It can only be sharpened by iron itself. So when we think about what that means for ourselves, that we can only be sharpened by others, it's a very interesting thing. And so I worked in restaurants for many years, and one of the daily tasks was sharpening our knives. And so I'd get in every morning, and you know, I learned very quickly that to sharpen a knife, you had to have the perfect amount of friction between the knife and the sharpener. And I didn't use one of those fancy electric sharpeners you just hold the knife in. I used one of those, you know, old school stone type things that you would hold, and you would run the knife along the edge. I started thinking about, you know, when I was doing that, I knew that only a certain amount of friction and the perfect angle had to be attained in order to actually sharpen that knife. I couldn't bang the knife against the iron and expect it to be sharpened. In fact, that would damage it. I began thinking about our relationships today as people. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another, meaning that we're invited to open ourselves up to the experiences of others, but not in a combative way, not in a way in which we're coming up against each other with ideas or we're hitting each other with, you know, reasons or philosophies about why my way is right and your way is wrong. But as a very diverse people, we're invited to gently open ourselves up to the wisdom and experiences of others so that our own life can be blessed. And we may be pushed. It may be a little uncomfortable. There may be some scraping involved against our egos or against our senses, but ultimately, as human beings, we are the only other creatures on this earth that can sharpen one another, can learn from one another. It may take a little friction, but ultimately we'll be blessed and sharpened because of it. This proverb is also really close to me on a personal note. It's a proverb that my wife shared with me when we first met as one of her favorites. She, oh, this is my favorite from the book of Proverbs. And I didn't truly understand the proverb until our relationship grew and we became closer and our walk became deeper and we became married and then we moved in together. And I noticed that she was sharpening me. It was uncomfortable at times. We were very different people in very complementary ways. But some of my habits irked her, and some of the things she did kind of irked me. But we opened ourselves up to one another, and we've become better people because of it year after year. It's been a beautiful, beautiful experience. Think about also what Jesus did. You know, I often think about the disciples. I often think about their social identities, the vocations that they pursued or the things that they believed. And when you think about it, do you realize that Jesus chose, he didn't choose an echo chamber. You know, in our lives today, it's so easy to exist in communities that agree with us, to listen to the news channel that reinforces our ideas, or to gather with those who we know will affirm our beliefs. But Jesus didn't choose that for his disciples. He chose a zealot and a tax collector. In that time, you couldn't find two people further from one another, ideologically or even theologically and spiritually. I imagine the many fights that the disciples had because of how different they were. But there was wisdom in that. Jesus didn't want an echo chamber from his disciples. He wanted a group of people who could open up the gospel and the love of Christ to the entire beautiful, diverse world that we live in. And so as we go into 2019, I simply want to reflect upon what that means for us and the idea of sharpening one another and opening one another up to another's experiences, perhaps someone who's even very different than ourselves. The second proverb that I'd like to share is from chapter 17, verse 22. Reads, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. Now, as Bob shared earlier, I do work at the Open Door Ministries, and who's ever been down there in Frog Level to the Open Door? Wonderful thing about being there is whenever I go to a church, I see familiar faces. All of our community churches are so faithful to serve there and to visit there and to share with our family there. But if you've been there, that you know that our congregation, as it were, our family, is one that lives with the daily stress of crushing poverty, what it means to live without a home in this environment, and what it means to not have a lot of the things that we enjoy. And that's hard on people. And if you want to talk about a downcast spirit, people come in day after day after day. But I've never met a funnier group of people or more well-humored group of people in my life. And I know that that gift is born out of necessity. Because when you live day after day with the realities of crushing poverty, sometimes it is a smile that can keep you going, or a laugh that can lift your spirits. And so as we go into 2019, remember that when you smile, your brain actually releases feel-good neurotransmitters, including dopamine, endorphin, serotonin. When a smile flashes across your face, these brain chemicals aid in calming your nervous system and lowering heart rate and blood pressure, literally making our brains work better and more effectively. If we laugh more often, we will live longer. Having an upcast spirit, having good humor, is actually one of the healthiest practices that we can enter into. And so let's be kind to ourselves in 2019. Let us not beat ourselves down. Let us remember that the first miracle that Jesus performed, as attested to in the Gospel of John, was ensuring that a party would keep going when the wine was about to run out. And in an environment, do you all know the first miracle that Jesus performed, turning water into wine? It's pretty classic. In that environment, you had a lot of the same fears and anxieties that we experience today. You had social division, you had political division, you had those with crushing poverty. And the reason why that wedding was so important is because it was a celebration of love and joy. And weddings in those times were community events. The whole town would show up. And the reason why that miracle was so important is because in a world that was filled with fear and anxiety, that was one opportunity for the community to come together and to celebrate love and joy and to laugh and to remember that we are all connected as human beings. And that's a beautiful thing. So let's be kind to ourselves. Let's find reasons to laugh in 2019. And let's uplift our spirits. And let's try to uplift the spirits of others. Finally, the last proverb that I'll share with you today comes from chapter 28, verse 13. It reads, "No one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Jesus exemplified this wisdom as well. He said, "Remember to remove the plank in your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." I've learned in my life of ministry to always be very wary of someone who never, ever, ever makes a mistake. Because guess what? Everyone does. We all make mistakes. We are all imperfect. If someone seems to be perfect but often passes the blame to another, be cognizant of that. Be wary of that. God calls us to walk humbly with God, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. We live in a world where those who are vying for our support, for our vote, for this, for that, our money, whatever it may be, feel the pressure to act perfect all the time, to say, "I'm the greatest, I'm the wisest." But remember, it will not be the haughty that lead us into the promised land, but the humble who bring us into that loving vision that God has given us. We as a church have just celebrated the fact that God sent Jesus into not a perfect reality, not a whole creation. The Christmas story would not have the profound nature that it does if we were perfect beings, would it? But Jesus came to dwell in the midst of our imperfections, to give us that gift of grace, that in our imperfections we may grow and become more spiritual and become closer to God. It is in our brokenness that we have room for the Holy Spirit to dwell. You know, earlier during confession and pardon, I always meditate upon the fact that it is during that time of confession that all social identities, it doesn't matter where we come from, but confession is the great equalizer. Because no matter how much money you have, no matter who you are in society, whatever role you have, when we confess together as a people, we are all equal. We're all recognizing that we've made mistakes and that we hunger for grace. And that brings us closer together. That's the beauty of confession. That's the beauty of admitting that we are imperfect. It's not to shame. It's not to put us down. It's to recognize that all of us are bound together by our imperfection. And that if we recognize that, we can grow as individuals. But if we try to conceal our imperfections and try to be seemingly perfect, how will we ever grow? How will we ever become better? How will we have room in our hearts and our minds for the Holy Spirit to dwell? This coming year, let us be people who learn and become stronger from our mistakes. So friends, in conclusion, for this coming year and for all to come, let us open ourselves up to the perspectives and experiences of others that our hearts and our minds may be sharpened. Let us be cheerful and full of joy. We live in an age where fear and anxiety seem to make the front page. Let us be a true light upon a hill, shining light into the darkness and bringing joy. And others may know there's something about those folks. Let it be the joy of Christ that lives within us. Let us not run away from our mistakes by covering them up or passing the buck onto someone else, but may we continue to humbly learn from the ways in which we fall short, that we may grow and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. And in our humility, may we continually ask God to guide us throughout all of our days, that we may be that light upon a hill. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you all.